Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Courage for the Trials, an AM 820 production with Monsignor Eugene Morris. And now, Courage for the Trials.
Welcome to Courage for the Trials, an opportunity to learn more about our Catholic faith, so that we might live the faith in times of trial and tribulation, both personal and cultural. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris, and it is a pleasure once again to be with you on this journey of our great Catholic faith. As we always do, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this particular episode, we continue building the foundation that will serve, if you will, as that sure and certain foundation for us as we move forward, talking about various issues in the life of the Church and various issues from the perspective of our Catholic faith to give us a deeper understanding of how we should respond. We began with a general understanding of faith. We looked in our last episode at our relationship with God the Father. And in this episode, we'll be discussing and looking at our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, answering the question that the Lord puts to the disciples in St. Matthew's Gospel, "Who do you say that I am?" Let's begin there. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Again, Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Messiah. When the Lord asks this question of his disciples, he's not looking solely for a theological response, and in truth, not a theological, if you will, academic response at all. Rather, he's asking them, "Having been with me, how do you respond to the question, 'Who do you say that I am?'" Of course, Peter's response immediately, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," provides this wonderful opportunity for our Lord to speak about actually who Peter is, but to help us understand also the reality of faith. And Peter's confession of faith gives evidence to who Christ is. He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Lord affirms this by affirming Peter, that it was indeed the Heavenly Father who gave him by the gift of the Spirit the ability to speak these words of wisdom. And then says to Peter that he will be given the keys to the kingdom and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against Holy Mother Church. But this is a very fundamental question that we all have to ask. Again, as part of our foundation, we know that God the Father is the creator. And so when we spoke about the working of the Father, the reality of our intimacy with the Father, we understand he as the author of creation and our response in obedience to what it is that he's created. But so too with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the manifestation of the love of the Father for us, the incarnate love of the Father, requires a particular response from each of us. And all of this is foundational. So when we begin then looking more closely at various issues, we'll come back again and again. What's our foundation? Because that foundation to which we adhere, these truths of our faith to which we are obedient, provide the context for us when we're looking at answers. Therefore, in truth, brothers and sisters, when we're looking for strength, when we're looking for courage, it doesn't always have to be something that we have to conjure up on our own. Instead, we come back again and again to this foundation. Who is the Father? I know. Who is the Son? I know. Who is the Spirit? I know. Let's talk then about who do we say our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ actually is. Of course, again, Simon Peter has provided the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. We profess in our creed that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, consubstantial of the same substance with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. This is why, if we think back to the words of the angel Gabriel, he is the Son of the Most High, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is both God and man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is what we profess each and every single Sunday. When we profess the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, any creedal statement, at the heart will be this mystery of Christ related to the Father, born by an outpouring of the Holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, died, buried, rose, ascended. All of that contained in one sense in that very simple statement of St. Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. To be the Son of God involves all of these things that we profess in our creed. And what is true about the Incarnation, especially as we encounter the Incarnation each time we celebrate the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, for it is a direct encounter with our Lord and Savior, St. John Paul II wrote, and I believe this was early on in his pontificate, that the whole of human history, in fact, stands in reference to Jesus Christ. Our own time and the future of the world are illumined by his presence. He is the living one, who is, who was, and who is to come. Before him, every knee must bend in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord, quoting from the words of St. Paul. In the encounter with Christ, every man discovers the mystery of his own life. In addition, then, to what it is that we know about Christ as he has revealed himself to us by becoming one with us in all things but sin, the intimate relationship that he shares with the Father. So as he says in John's Gospel, to see him is to see the Father. To be with him is to be drawn into relationship with the Father. He's constantly enjoining us to be with him that the Father might be with each of us, because he and the Father are one. As we say in the Creed, they are consubstantial. They share the same substance. He is the one who suffers and dies, and in his suffering and dying conquers death once and for all for us. He's the one who ascends into glory to go before us, to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we might also eventually be. And indeed, he does reign as the just judge, deciding on the living and the dead. And as he himself said, "And I will be with you always until the end of the age," his kingdom will have no end. This is an important point for us to remember. It is so easy to become discouraged by the things that we are asked to grapple with in society and culture, to become discouraged by our own personal struggles. And then we get to forgetting that the Lord said he will be with us always until the end of the age, that the gates of the netherworld will not prevail. Satan is not going to win. There is no scenario under any reality that you could ever contemplate where Satan will win. So even if it may seem that now he has the upper hand, that's all it is. It seems that way. It merely appears that way. It's an illusion that Satan himself wants to create in order to depress us and overwhelm us. Why should we strive for God's greater glory when it seems that Satan has already triumphed? But he hasn't triumphed. He's been conquered once and for all. So to answer the question that the Lord puts to the disciples, to profess faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only is that an expression of who Christ is, but all that goes along with our faith in him and the hope and the confidence that come from him and being in relationship with him. What is it, brothers and sisters, that keeps us from finding our courage in Christ. So you see how foundational this is. It's hard to confront some of the social ills and questions that are often put to us by a variety of different people. People in the church who should know better, people outside of the church who are confused about the church's teachings, and those who are hostile to the church's teachings. It's even more difficult if we don't have this sure foundation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, that last line that I read from St. John Paul II. In the encounter with Christ, every man discovers the mystery of his own life. Man cannot know himself unless he knows Christ. So notice, there is an intimacy that grows out of the question that St. Peter answers. You are the Messiah. To be able to say that comes from knowing him. How do we know him? We know him through the most through the sacraments, most sublimely through the Eucharist. We know him from our own personal prayer time and adoration. But in addition to that intimate relationship, there is, if you will, as we profess faith in the creed, these creedal statements that give an expansiveness to who Christ is. And then as we profess in the creed that this kingdom will have no end, there is a hopefulness that is rooted in professing faith in Jesus Christ. And then as our Holy Father says, no one can know himself apart from the mystery of Jesus Christ. There then is the exhortation to evangelization. So key to the pontificate of St. John Paul II, central to the pontificate of Benedict XVI, central to the writings and the exhortations of our Holy Father Francis. We have to evangelize because man doesn't fully know himself apart from Christ. And so, yes, are there good people who don't know Christ? Yes, there people are good who don't know Christ. Of course, they are good precisely because Christ has come into the world. And any goodness that anyone is able to perform, any goodness that anyone lives out, is because God himself is good. That's where that goodness comes from. But as we're saying here, St. John Paul II wrote, you can't know who you actually are unless you have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this question posed by our Lord and Savior to St. Peter, that truly, in a sense, is posed each time we go forward to receive the living God. Because remember, God is alive. God is not contained or ossified in history as if somehow he's cut off from us. He is very much alive. That's what God the Father says in the Old Testament when Moses approaches. Who are you? I am. I'm existence. I'm without predication. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I am here now. I'm alive. I'm listening to you. And Jesus repeats the same thing. I am. He is the Son of God. He is the living face, the tangible manifestation of the Father's love for us. And he sends the Spirit to continue to be with us. And so when we answer the question that he puts to us, we're not just simply looking back at a historical reality, although it's very much rooted in history, for the Lord did indeed come in history. He moved in history. He transforms history. That's why the Holy Father makes that statement. So you need to know Christ. Let's talk a little bit then about some of these particular statements so that we fully understand what we're saying. When we say, for example, that the Father and the Son are consubstantial, Jesus as the Son is sent by the Father. He has come, as he says, to do the will of the Father. It was for this that I was sent, and as he himself says, I intend to fulfill that which the Father has asked me to do. The Father and the Son are consubstantial, but the Son chooses to be obedient in the execution of the Father's will. So notice the beauty and the sublimity of this. If we follow Christ and answer the question that is posed by our Lord to Peter and the other apostles, if we answer with the words of St. Peter, one of the things to which we are committing ourselves is obedience to the Father. Now, already when we spoke about the Father and his divine providence, we're already called to obedience. But that obedience is even intensified when the Son himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, chooses freely to be obedient to the Father. How can we, creatures, refuse to be obedient when the Son is willing to be obedient? Secondly, the Son then is intimately united with the Father. The Son is the revelation of the Father. The Son is intimately united with the Father. This is why it's hard for us to imagine, because we take the Our Father almost for granted. But how profound it must have been when the disciples said to our Lord, teach us how to pray. And the first thing out of his mouth is, when you pray, say, Our Father. I can call God my Father? That gives a whole new meaning, a whole new vistas open up in terms of the relationship that I now share. It's good enough to be creature, to so a beloved creator. But that's more. That's not all that we are. We're much more than that. Our Lord and Savior reveals that we are intimately united with the Father. He is a loving Father, forbearing. The image of the Father standing, looking out for the prodigal son to return. That's precisely who our Father is. And if we have any doubt about that, all we need to do is look at his Son. Everything that the Son is telling us. Who knows better who the Father is than the Son? And the Son came to reveal him to us. Jesus is also the Son who returns thanks to the Father. He's obedient, he's intimately united with him, and he's in a posture of gratitude. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is Eucharistia, it's Eucharistein, it's thanksgiving. Looking up to heaven, he gives thanks to the Father, thanking the Father for the children, asking the Father to bless them, asking the Father to bless this bread and this wine. There is required then of us obedience, there is a requirement for intimacy, there's a requirement for filial devotion and love. And this filial devotion leads to a disposition of gratitude for all that God has given me. And so again, lest we get too far afield, do you see how what's happening here? We know who the Father is. We know who the Son is. That's the foundation upon which I'm built. So when I look at the world, I look at the world through a lens of gratitude. Not looking at that which I don't have or how things aren't as they ought to be. Rather, I look at all the graces that God bestows. And that gives me strength then to continue to marshal on in order that others can see the graces that God bestows. And then we'll see there's grace pulled out upon grace that gives us the ability to stem the tide of those who will deny the very grace that we know that God has given us. And where is all this built? Where do we find this? In the intimate relationship that we share with the Father in the Son who is obedient, the Son who is intimate, the Son who manifests a gratitude for all that the Father has done. If the Son reveals the Father to us, we know also that the Son then sends the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Consoler, to continue to teach and unfold. Not that the Lord's teaching was not sufficient. It was sufficient. But we know it's also ineffable. I mean, it's mysterious. It's beyond us as much as it's been given completely to us. So no, there are no more secrets out there. God in Christ has revealed everything. But I am never going to be able to exhaust the reality of God's love, of that intimacy, of that posture of gratitude, of the need to bend my knee in obedience to the Father through the Son by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So he's my advocate, he's my consoler, he's my guide. The Holy Spirit is the one who binds and holds us all together. We're going to talk a little bit later in our next episode about the Holy Spirit. But we know of the Holy Spirit precisely because our Lord and Savior says, I'm sending you the Spirit. That's why he's able to actually ascend into glory. He's not leaving us. He's not abandoning us. He's returning to his rightful place to be able to continue his glory and to reveal the full panoply, the full mystery of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're listening to Courage for the Trials on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm your host, Monsignor Boris. And in this episode, we're discussing the mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as foundation upon which we build as we go forth to teach and live our Catholic faith deliberately in the world. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is revelation of the Father. He's revelation of the Spirit. He reveals to us the postures that we need to have in the world in relationship with the Father. Obedience, confidence, trust, intimacy, gratitude. But also revealing to us the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Guide, the Consoler, who continues to teach and hold and bind us together. But our Lord and Savior is also the revelation of man to himself. As again, St. John Paul II wrote, in the encounter with Christ, every man discovers the mystery of his own life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need him. We need him in order to reveal to us who the Father is. We need our Lord to reveal the Holy Spirit to us. We need the Lord to reveal ourselves to us. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. He is the suffering servant who offers himself as the expiation for sins. The genealogies that we find in Matthew and Luke's gospel are given to us precisely to establish Christ's personal relatedness to Abraham. He is one with us in all things but sin. He's not a Greek god who simply took on flesh as a costume and then immediately exchanged it to his greater status. He is God who humbles himself to become one with us in everything but sin, including subjecting himself to death and the grave in order that he might give us new and everlasting life. He is our Messiah. He is the anointed one who fulfills the plan of the Father by ruling in the place of David forever. When we hear that their kingdom will have no end, we know that he is the fulfillment of that which was promised to David. Nathan says to David, because he says the Lord told him to tell him so, don't worry about building me a house. I'm going to go you one better. Don't worry about building me a house, and I'm going to make you a king who will last forever. But he already said to Abraham that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Abraham, who is the Son of Man, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christus. He also is prophet and king. He is the fulfillment of the prophetic tradition. He's the fulfillment of the priestly tradition. He's the fulfillment of the law. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses are standing on either side to clearly indicate that our Lord and Savior is the fulfillment, the definitiveness of the prophetic tradition and of the law itself. He is the law, the fullness of the law. The law does not exist outside. Now the law is something we can take inside of ourselves. It doesn't merely swirl around us. The law, it should exist in us. Our Lady takes law and the perfection inside of herself. That's why she talks about the world being turned upside down in her great hymn of praise, the Magnificat. Messiah, prophet, king, son of Abraham, son of man. As prophet, he is the one who reveals the Father to us. He teaches and instructs us so that we understand what the Father's will is. So to see the Son is to see the Father. To do the will of the Son is to do the will of the Father. And of course, what he brings for us, what he establishes for us as he repeats it over and over again, hope, confidence in me. Take my yoke upon your shoulders. Learn from me. Have confidence in me. If not me, then the things that I do. If you can't find your way to me, look at what I'm doing. And what is he doing? He's conquering death once and for all. That seems to be, brothers and sisters, a good reason to trust in him and what it is that he accomplishes for us. Jesus also is the Son of Mary, born of the flesh, subjects himself to the human condition, and then allows our Blessed Mother and his foster father, Saint Joseph, to be the ones who teach and instruct him, who unfold the truth for him so that he might know what it is the Father has asked him to do. Think about how profound this is, that the Father entrusts to Mary, given the fullness of grace by her own Immaculate Conception or through her own Immaculate Conception, and to Saint Joseph, his greatest treasure, his son, and then gives them the ability by entrusting our Lord to Mary and Joseph, giving them the responsibility of training him, raising him in the faith that they might know that he might learn virtue from them. What a beautiful tableau the Holy Family creates. But what do we learn from that in our own families? That God is intimately there. God wants to be there. God wants us to know that he's there to give us the strength. That's where we learn virtue and life and love and experience all those realities that make it possible for us to live in the world. Jesus is also the great high priest, as St. Paul says in his letter to Hebrews. Having returned to his place with the Father, he continues to judge the living and the dead. He continues to make intercession on our behalf. He is the one who offers sacrifice on our behalf. That's why his sacrifice is perpetual. We're not repeating his sacrifice when we go to the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. We're not duplicating it. We're not improving on it. We're entering into his sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice that continues to have an effectiveness in our lives until we are, hopefully by his grace, assumed into heaven as he himself ascended into heaven. Finally, he is the just judge who desires to have us come and be with him. And so his judgment truly is mercy. And we see in him that beautiful wedding between justice and mercy coming together and kissing each other, a light, beautiful, and profound exchange. This, brothers and sisters, doesn't exhaust at all our understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nor is it intended to do so. Rather, it is serving as foundation. So when we begin again, when we turn to various issues, various discussions, which at times can become contentious and emotional, we pull back a little bit. Emotion is a good thing. As a virtue, it's called zealousness, not just emotivism or being emotional, being affective. It's being zealous. That's a good thing. But we find ourselves again and again coming back to the foundation, which is in Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Father. In this episode, we've spoken about the Son. In our next episode, we will speak about the Holy Spirit. And then we will find ourselves properly situated and oriented, rooted firmly in the mystery and the economy of the Blessed Trinity. It is from that reality then that we'll be able to move forward and truly derive the courage and the strength that we need to confront personally and culturally all of those issues with which we must contend. As always, thank you for listening, and let us bow our heads and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and God our Father, be with us, give us the strength and the courage that we need in order that truly we might be your witnesses to the world, that we might answer the question of our Lord and Savior and who he is with a confidence like St. Peter that comes from an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We make this prayer and all of our prayers through Christ, who is our Lord forever and ever. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Go in peace.
Courage for the Trials is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Courage for the Trials with Monsignor Eugene Morris are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni Sanctis.